All right, if it's your first Sunday here, you probably wonder what in the world is going on. If not, then you know what's going on. For the past two Sundays, I've used the song by Pink Floyd, Money, and then shown pictures of things that we want, things that people are drawn to, things that people invest in here. And I wanted to make sure that we had equal conviction on all age groups. So that was supposed to be for the teens and 20-somethings. Maybe you're 40 and that's your stuff too, whatever. If the shoe fits, wear it. Be convicted. You know who you are right now. It should be squirming. I wanted to make sure that we hit all age groups, especially the teens and 20-somethings and young people, because you don't want to wait until you've got a, quote, real job to begin to figure out and know what God has to say about how to handle money. Now's the time, young people. Now's the time. Now's the time to learn what does God say about how to glorify Him with your money. Because guess what? Look at me. You got money. You got money. You act like you don't, but you've got money. And if you don't know how to handle the 60, 80 bucks you have now from lawn mowing, babysitting, waitressing, you're not going to do well with the $20,000 a year you get later or the $40,000 a year you get later. Now is the time. Yeah, financial planners so many times talk about getting started on your retirement before you're 25. But I've got something even more important than that. You need to get started on understanding the biblical principles of giving, tithing, sending it on ahead, investing in God's kingdom with the very first dollar that comes your way. With the very first dollar, you need to get squared away with this. Why do I say that? Well, I say it because we do not start off as givers. We start off as takers. From birth, we start off as takers, not givers. And the longer you wait to begin to put this attitude to death, to begin to kill it, the harder it is, the harder and harder and harder it is. I remember when our son Harrison was just 3 years old, back at our other church, one of the first times we allowed him to sit up in big church with us. And I was sitting in the front row because I was the worship pastor, so I had to get up there and do the music and sit back down. So he was sitting with me on this Sunday night because it was a Jews for Jesus Liberated Wailing Wall concert. There was a group there singing. And when it came time for the offering, I jumped up and I asked the men to come forward and we sang a song. And then I sat back down with Harrison sitting next to me, tucked under my arm. And as the offering plate came by, or before it got there, I reached in my wallet, took out a dollar and handed it to him. When the offering plate came by, he was still clutching in his fat little hand that dollar. And as his eyes were just kind of like this, as the plate came by, he snatched another dollar out of the plate. Still with the one I'd given him right here. You know, I forgot basic instructions. You know, I assumed he knew how this works. So I stopped the plate and I leaned down and whispered, no, buddy, you don't do that. Put that back in. He puts the dollar back in. He takes a quarter out. I grabbed the plate again. I said, Harrison, you put your dollar in, you take nothing out. That's how we start off. Takers, not givers. So the sooner you get going on this, the better. We're not by nature thinking of how can I give, how can I give, how can I give. We're thinking, got to keep it. What can I get, what can I get, what can I get? So if you haven't been here for the past 2 weeks, then you need to know we're in a series of messages on giving, using your money to the glory of God. And we've been centering it around this one theme or idea, send it on ahead. Send it on ahead. Send it on ahead. Investing in God's kingdom. Putting money into God's kingdom. It's the very best investment strategy you can adopt, regardless of your age or income bracket. You know, so many times you go to a seminar to try to figure out, now, how should we be handling our money based on our age, based on this season of life, or based on this income bracket I'm in? The good news that I have for you this morning, whoever you are, wherever you are, however old you are, and whatever income bracket you're in, I have been presenting to you in these 3 weeks the very best investment strategy for you to adopt right now, immediately. Doesn't matter your age or your income bracket. But maybe you've still been thinking, hey, it's nobody's business but mine. Has anyone had that little snarly thought? It's nobody's business but mine what I give or don't give. It's nobody's business but mine how much I give away and how much I keep. Really? I want to challenge that thought. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that it's nobody's business but yours what you give and don't give, what you keep and give away? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Familiar passage. In this, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now here's the phrase I want you to get. And what? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus talked openly, boldly, and continually about money, possessions, giving. 16 of his 38 parables were about possessions or money. Jesus even committed what we would consider one of the greatest no-nos. One time he just sat down, plopped down back by the offering box, just pulled up a chair and sat down by the offering box to watch what people were giving. Look at it with me in Mark chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles. Can you imagine sitting next to the offering box to watch what people were giving? Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw. He saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrans. Now, to appreciate this, you need to understand a quadrans was a quarter of a penny. She threw in two mites. They're worth an eighth of a penny each. This is not a lot of money. So he called his disciples to him. Now, he'd been sitting there watching. It says he'd seen people put in large amounts of money. He didn't call the disciples to see that or to talk about that. This widow comes along and throws in two mites, an eighth of a penny, and he calls his disciples to him. And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in," how? "Out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Listen, this would be a good way to boil it down. God is not so much concerned with how much you give as with how much you have left after you've given. Let me say it again. God is not so much concerned with how much you give. He's concerned with how much you have left after you've given. That's a greater indicator of what kind of gift you just gave. There may be someone who gives a, quote, large gift, but if it still leaves them with massive amounts of resources and that gift didn't pinch them, it didn't hurt, it wasn't sacrificial, then that gift is not as great as someone else who gives $50 or $100, but that's most of what they have. God's more concerned with how much you have left after you've given. See, he's not looking for equal giving. We're not trying to get everyone in the church to begin to give equal amounts. God is looking for equal sacrifice, a sacrificial gift, a gift from the heart, a gift that pinches us. Now, how would you feel if Jesus was standing back there by the offering box watching what you dropped in, huh? Or watching how you never get near the offering box? What would he think? Because guess what? He's there. Maybe you haven't seen him standing there, but he's there. Not in bodily form, but he's there. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows what you're giving and not giving. He's watching. He's watching. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, well, the reason we never talk about giving, the reason this should be hush-hush, Brad, is don't you know the verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1? And maybe you've thought it in this series where it says, don't sound your trumpet before men to be seen as you give. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Guess what? I'm convinced that people have used and misunderstood and misapplied that verse in such a way that the body of Christ has suffered in this area of giving. We talk to each other about sexual purity. We talk to each other about, are you memorizing scripture? How are things going? Are you reading your Bible? Are you witnessing? We hold each other accountable on all other areas, but because of that passage, it's like, you don't ask me and I won't ask you, because you're not supposed to ask about giving. It's just something that, you know, no one in a small group ever says, you know, sometimes when we divide men and women, I'll say to the guys, how you doing with your thought life? How you doing in sexual purity? How are you doing it? Can you imagine the faces if someone said, so how's everyone doing with their giving? Anybody robbing God? Why don't we? Usually I think it's because of Matthew 6. We're afraid we're going to lose our reward. And some of you may be already thinking, Brad, you've lost all yours. You've talked about you gave this, you gave that. I disagree. I disagree. Here's why. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says you shouldn't do it so as to be seen by men. That can't be your motive. God sees the heart. If you're giving in a way and you want people to know what you gave, you want the wing to be named after you so that everyone will know you gave $500,000 for the wing, then you just lost it. That's your reward. The plaque on the wing that says the Brad Big Media Memorial Building, that's it. Enjoy it. But if your motivation is not to be seen by men, but simply to give God glory and to spur one another on, others on, to give like they ought to give, no problem. See, be careful there. I think we've misunderstood that passage. David, when they were building the temple, went before the people and told exactly how much he was going to give as a challenge to everyone else. Paul challenged the Corinthians with the Macedonians. He knew what both groups were giving, and he pitted them against each other to spur them on to do better. If you look at the entire body of Scripture on giving, I think we've missed it. And I think the reason we've missed it is because many times we're happy to miss it. It's like, great, I really don't want that being talked about because I want to go on doing what I'm doing. And it's so nice. You know, there's awkward moments when people ask about your thought life. How you doing with purity? How you doing with your computer? Are you looking at, I mean, someone could just ask you that in our day. In our day now, it's accountability is in. You know, you ask people. But still, it's not in on the area of giving. You can just breathe a sigh of relief and kick back and think, nobody's going to ask me. That's never going to come up in any Christian setting, any group. I can go right on giving nothing. Diddly squat. And it's just between me and God. Whew, that's sweet. I love that Matthew 6, 1 to 4 thing. But you're the one missing out. And I think that needs to change. And don't hear me saying this week in small groups, everybody use that as your icebreaker. Icebreaker tonight. Whip out your checkbooks, Visa statements, bring all that with you next week because we're going to have a little sharing time. But I do think we need to push in that direction a little more. Think about it with new believers, brand new believers that come to know the Lord. We jump right on it and try to help them with in all these other areas. And I think when they're sitting in small group and they hear a couple talking about how God has rescued their marriage, talking about how they prefer one another now, talking about how they forgive, talking about sexual purity, talking about scripture memory. They don't ever hear any mature believers talk about giving. And sometimes, folks, our kids don't even hear it. They hear us talking about the enthusiasm on the vacation or something you're saving for, but it's almost like it's like, oh, we don't want to talk about that because we'll lose our reward. You won't lose your reward unless your motive was to be well thought of by this person as you say it. If your motive is to teach your kids or to spur others on to love and good deeds, you get the heavenly reward and you get the blessing of God using you now. Randy Alcorn didn't write his little book to lose all his reward in this life. But think how God has used that little book. What if he hadn't written that? What if he had understood Matthew 6, 1 to 4 to mean, don't talk about it at all or you lose your reward? The body of Christ has greatly benefited by someone speaking out and talking about giving. I think we need to revisit our understanding of Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Randy Alcorn says, it's increasingly common for Christians to ask one another the tough questions. How's your marriage? Have you been spending time in the Word? How are you doing in terms of sexual purity? Have you been sharing your faith? But how often do we ask, how much are you giving to the Lord? Have you been robbing God? Are you winning the battle against materialism? Folks, in our culture, as American Christians, what do you think some of the number one struggles and sins are? Sexual, and we ask each other about that, and financial, material. We live in a materialistic age. Christians are sinking themselves financially, living just like unbelievers, spending all their money hedonistically on themselves, building bigger and bigger houses and leasing larger and larger and sportier and faster and more expensive cars. Someone needs to speak up. We've decided, you don't say anything about that. If we sense, now think about it, in your small group or in our church family, if you sense something was going on in a man's heart and you thought, ooh, this isn't looking good. I think something's going on between him and this other woman. I need to have the courage to say something. We probably would, because you've been taught in our church. But if you sense someone was just continuing to spend their money in a worldly, ungodly, hedonistic, selfish way, missing out on understanding the investment strategy of sending it on ahead, most of us wouldn't say a word. Because we say, you don't talk to other people about that. What? You just don't talk to each other about giving. That's a private, that's like one of those spots where we've just sectioned it off with yellow warning tape around it. Private. Very private. Just them and God. When it comes to giving, churches operate under a don't ask, don't tell policy. We lack communication, accountability, and modeling. So that's why I've tried to model for you and tried to tell you some of the things that we've done. I don't believe I've lost my reward, but I want you to know what we're talking about, what it looks like. We need communication, accountability, and modeling. It's as if we have an unspoken agreement. I won't talk about it if you won't, so we can go right on living as we are. Think about it. How does a young Christian in the church learn to give? Where can he go to see what giving looks like in the life of a believer captivated by Christ? Why are we surprised when, seeing no other example, he takes his cues from a materialistic society? We're to consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Shouldn't we then be asking how we can spur one another on toward giving? Answer, yes, we should. We should. This morning, I want you to think of your giving in terms of spiritual maturity or in terms of spiritual growth. Look in your bulletin, and I put a pamphlet in there entitled Measuring Maturity. I want you to pull that out because we're going to talk about it for just a minute. Measuring Maturity. This was written by Robertson McQuilkin, the president of my Bible college that we attended. Measuring Maturity. In this pamphlet, he talks about levels of giving. And some of you will be shocked as he talks about levels of giving indicating your level of maturity. He puts tithing at the elementary level. Again, some of you, if you know anything about tithing or have even heard the word, are thinking, whoa, tithing, one day, maybe. That's like as you're growing up thinking to yourself, one day, maybe I'll go to grade school. I'll go to the third grade. Elementary. We don't think that. We think, maybe I'll go to college. Maybe I'll go to graduate. Maybe I'll do doctoral work. Folks, tithing is not doctoral work. Tithing is not graduate work. Tithing is elementary giving. First, second, third grade. So if you're not there yet, some of you are still in mother's morning out on giving. Preschool. Just not even in big school yet. Not even tucking your little legs up to the cafeteria table all by your big boy self. With your little lunchbox on giving. If you're not tithing yet, that's where you are. He starts with infancy or non-giving. So if you're not giving at all, infant. Infant spiritually, if you're saved. My first thought is, are you saved? How could you not give anything? How could you not give at all? But I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and maybe you're just uninformed, but now you're not. Now you're informed. So infant, spiritually, if you're giving nothing. Second level is kindergarten or impulse giving. In the 20 years that I've been a pastor, I'm finding out more and more and more, it seems to me, that most Christians live right at that level, kindergarten. Impulse giving. It's just when there's a need, when there's a plea, when there's a big, exciting, one-time deal, sometimes it moves on their heartstrings and they release the funds right then. And it kind of salves their conscience because they know they haven't been doing anything on a regular basis. But here, kaboom, there's 1,000 or 2,000 or 500. But folks, compared to regular, systematic, sacrificial giving, your little impulse one-time kaboom is peanuts. It's nothing. It's kindergarten if you're still living at the impulse level on giving. And you haven't really factored in regular, sacrificial giving into your lifestyle. How do I know that? Well, a quote from C.S. Lewis really drives it home. Listen to what Lewis says about giving. Lewis says, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. You understand what he's saying? I don't know what your income is. I know what mine is. If you look around and your take is that those who have an income similar to yours, you're living exactly as they are. And they're unbelievers. You're probably giving away too little. If your expenditures on comforts, amusements, entertainment, things is up to the standard common with those who have an income common with yours, you're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things, and this is a good way to check yourself, there ought to be things we wish we could do and cannot do because our giving expenditure excludes them. Right now. Now see, the problem with American culture is right now I could say, what is it you wish you could do but you can't do because you don't have enough money? And it's just that you want to do greater and bigger things, not because you've given a lot of money away. But right now, anything come to your mind that's different about your life, things you'd like to do. Yeah, we'd like to have that membership row. We'd like to be driving more of a, or we'd like to be taking more. Is there anything that comes to your mind that you wish you could do, but on a regular basis, when you all crunch the numbers, you know, we can't because of our level of giving. Now, I don't know about you all. I don't think it's wrong with the kids as we've been raising them. Sometimes kids will say things like, why can't we, da, 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 why don't we? On a regular basis, folks, I tell our kids, if we didn't tithe and we didn't give to the building program and we didn't give to missions, we'd have a big fat boat out there. You'd both have jet skis to say his and hers, Lauren and Harrison. We'd do all kinds of things. I don't tell them exactly how much, but I tell them, guys, the monthly amount we give away would put vehicles in the driveway, would put big motorized toys in the garage, would have things floating tied next to docks. This is the kind of money your mother and I give away every month. So factor that in, kids, when they say, I don't understand. Everybody else, it's always everybody, not that everybody, help your kids out. Don't let it be a secret all growing up. Let them know. You don't want them to grow up and they don't know. You're sacrificing. You're living differently because you're following God's prescription and investment plan. Let them know. Let them know. And let them know joyfully. Make sure it's not like, well, doggone it, Dad, burn it. Yeah, we'd be driving around in the lake too if it weren't for the stupid church and giving to God and missions. And good grief, if we have one more family that goes to the mission field, I'm just going to spit. You know, I mean, it's like one more little card in the bulletin asking for monthly support. Kids are like, oh, okay. You know, make sure it's joyful as you do it, you know. Well, here's what's going on. We've got the joy of giving to things that are more important than that. We could be doing those things, but kids, those things don't matter as much. Share it with them. What about you this morning? Are there things you wish you could do but cannot do because of your level of giving? Ought to be. Are there areas that you feel pinched? Not because you've made bad decisions. Now, in our culture, there's a lot of Americans that feel pinched. I'm not talking about feeling pinched because you overshot the mark. You're living way beyond your means. I'm talking about pinched because of your level of giving. If not, then you're probably not giving enough. Then McQuilkin goes on and talks about tithing as elementary giving. When you begin to make giving a way of life, when you begin to obey God's command to give 10% of your income right off the top, then I want to encourage you this week or this afternoon, take some time to read the rest of this. He goes on to talk about secondary giving, graduate or higher love giving, faith giving. There's three more levels after tithe. Isn't that exciting? There's three more levels. There's places you can yet go with giving. See, some of you probably grew up in a church where you were taught tithe. But I suspect most times when it's taught, that's it. It's like, tithe, do that, and you don't have to ever listen to a giving sermon again. I'm doing that now. I just, whoa, tune out. I tithe. And that's great. I'm glad you do. That's obeying God. But there's still other levels that you could be open to saying, God, what else do you want us to do? How do you want us to grow us in this area as you increase our income? So today, I'll let you read the other levels. Today, my desire is to simply get as many of you as I can on board with elementary giving, the tithe. I want to talk to you today about that as the starting point for giving. Well, let's make sure we know what we're talking about. What is a tithe? A tithe is simply a tenth. Literally, it means a tenth, one tenth. It's 10%. A tithe is giving 10% of your income right off the top. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your first fruits, right off the top of your increase, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. It's not in the bulletin. This is a little bonus verse. Proverbs 3, 9, if you want to write it down. Honor the Lord with your first fruits of your increase, and he will fill your barns to overflowing. A tithe is giving 10% of my income. An offering is anything I give in addition to my tithe. That's why the Bible talks about tithes and offerings. It's not; those are not synonyms. Like, use either one you want. Give my offering, give my tithe. But here's what I found out. Here's what I sense. Here's what I suspect after snooping around a little bit and listening for 20 years as a pastor and counseling with people. You know what I found out? People who've grown up around the church or in the church, they've adopted the word tithe and divorced it from its original meaning. They just call anything they give to the church a tithe. When I take money and I spend it at Macy's, that's money. When I put it in the offering box, that's tithe. Folks, got news for you. If it's not 10%, it's not a tithe. Don't call it a tithe. We need to make sure we put our tithe in. If you're flipping a $20 bill in there, get real and get honest. Don't call it a tithe. Call it sad. We're flipping our sad in. It's not a tithe. Tithe is 10%. Tithe is a tenth. The word actually has meaning. But Christians sometimes adopt word meanings and divorce them from what they originally meant. Tithe is 10%. Now that we know what it is, why should you do it? Why should you tithe? Now see, if you're sitting here this morning and you've been giving little or nothing or 1% or 2% or 3% or 4%, then you're thinking, whoa, tithe, 10%, you got to be kidding. I know you're thinking that, some of you, because I've had people actually say it. I'll never forget riding around in a golf cart with a new Christian from our church, and I wasn't even talking about money. I hadn't brought it up. And all of a sudden, around the ninth hole, he just blurts out, Brad, do you really expect people to tithe? He said it with disdain. Tithe? You got to be kidding. I mean, and then he said, do people actually do this? People do that? Give a tenth, 10% of their income? I mean, he just went on and on and on. It was just, his eyes were big as saucers. You know, he's a 48-year-old man. He's just like, you got to be kidding. How? Who? Why? Whoa. Huh. Now, I didn't give him a huge sermon or big lecture. We talked like 2 or 3 minutes. Just gave him some of these basic principles. It was a joy to watch that man, not because I know who gives what, but he told me. It was probably 6 months later, him saying, that's what we're doing now, Pastor Brad. That's what we're doing. And he was amazed, and his eyes were still big, but it was big with joy and excitement, saying, it is amazing to see what God has done, to see how he has enabled us to do that, how we can do that, how we could do that, and the way the Lord's blessed. But many times people start off saying, who could do that? Why would you do that? Let me give you 4 reasons why you should make tithe your starting point in giving. Not the end, the start. 4 reasons to make the tithe your starting point in giving. And before I launch into these reasons, I want to say a word to a group that we've probably had with us these weeks that might be thinking, what about me, Brad? I want to say a word to wives of unbelievers or disobedient husbands. Maybe you're attending our church and you're married to an unbeliever, a husband that doesn't even come, doesn't think biblically, doesn't want, or he's here with you and he professes to know Christ, but he's disobedient. You're supposed to submit and follow his lead. Well, what are you going to do? You're getting excited and excited and excited, but thinking, he won't let me. He doesn't want to give. What can you do? Take heart. There are other ways you can demonstrate a heart of sacrificial giving. I want to read you an email I received from a woman in our church family this week, giving her own testimony about this very issue. She says this, quote, there was a time when I sat and listened to sermons on giving and my heart would just ache. I so desperately wanted to give till it hurt, but my husband was not able. I was always left with a broken heart, feeling I was missing out on the beauty and joy of giving back to my Savior. At one point, however, God showed me that I could give till it hurt, despite my husband's wishes. He showed me I could sneak money. No. He showed me. Ha! Want to make sure you're listening. He showed me that it would not be of earthly wealth. Instead, it would be a far greater sacrifice. It was to be my life. And I wasn't to give only 10%. I was to give 100%. I was to completely die to myself and give till it hurt. I would have to give love when love wasn't deserved. I would have to give respect and honor when respect should not have been given. I would have to forgive when no one even asked me for forgiveness. I found such joy in that thought that I too could give and make the sacrifice that caused my life discomfort. I truly had found something that I could give, and no one could make me give less. That brought me such peace and contentment. God desires our heart more than our money. Amen. I had to remind myself that many times when I saw our money being spent foolishly. That lesson learned brought much peace to my marriage. Now, I don't want to embarrass him this morning, but here's the other good news. The story doesn't end there. That man, God saved him 2 years ago. And that man is sitting with us in our morning worship services. He's here this morning, worshiping with his family, leading his family, giving both money and his life in service to our Lord. But God showed that woman how that did not have to become a war zone in their home. Trust God. Turn it over to God. And find ways you can give till it hurts with something apart from money. And that may also work in your husband's life far more than you peppering him. Say, we're missing the blessing, honey. We're missing the blessing, honey. God, we got to give. We got to give. If they're an unbeliever, they're not going to get it. They're not going to want to. Or if they're a disobedient husband, you trust God with that. Now, number one reason why you should make tithing the starting point in your giving. Number one, God commands it. It's a good one. Amen. Let's sing our closing song. I've got other reasons. You want to hear them? Yes, you do, and I want to give them. But number one, God commands it. It's like when people come up to me and say, now that they understand the sovereignty of God, but Brad, why pray? Well, do you want me to give you all the verses that command us to pray? We're commanded to pray whether God is sovereign or not. We're commanded to give. Last week we looked at it. I won't revisit everything I said about it, but I do want you to hear the passage in case you weren't here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. And it says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this. Prove me, God says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not devour the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. You should tithe because God commands it. And listen, when you don't, you're not robbing the church, you're robbing God. You're not hurting the church, you're hurting yourself, because God will take care of his church. And this series is not being taught right now because the church is hurting, the church is suffering, we're in trouble. The series is being presented because some of you are in trouble. You are suffering. You're missing out. God will take care of his church. You should tithe because God commands it. Second reason, you should tithe, and some people don't get this. This might be new for some of you. You should tithe, secondly, make it your starting point in giving, secondly, because Jesus never abolished it, but simply took it up a notch. Jesus did not abolish the tithe. Jesus did not come and poo-poo the tithe and the law. Say, I know some of you are tithing. Puh, that's legalism. That's Old Testament stuff. That's Old Covenant. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden and tired of tithing, and give nothing. Come unto me. No. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. It's easy to remember. Look what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are herbs, little herbs. So his point was, they were so persnickety, they were tithing everything. If the mint plant had 10 leaves, they're given one. But that passage many times gets read, and we falsely hear Jesus saying, stop it. That's not important. Watch what he says. He doesn't say, stop that. That's not important. He says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says, basically, don't stop tithing, but don't think that's the most important thing. Move on to love and justice and mercy, but it's not put this in place of what you've been doing. See, when you go through the Gospels, you find that Jesus says over and over, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. If you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you see Jesus repeatedly saying, you've heard that it was said, and then he'll quote a law, but I say unto you, and he ratchets it up. He takes it up a notch, not down, up. Sometimes you hear Christians say, oh, tithing is Old Testament legalism. Folks, there's nobody in this room that hates legalism more than me. I am trying to live my life and lead this church family to be amazed by grace, stunned by grace, saved by grace, living by grace, fighting sin by grace, not the law. But listen to me, grace giving is not less than the tithe. It's more. Now that we have grace, now that we have the cross, now that we have what Christ has done for us, it's not like grace giving is tithe light. Like a Bud Light. You know, all the blessings but half the sacrifice. Huh? That's not what it's about now in the New Testament. That's what we sometimes wish. Oh, goody, no more Old Testament, no more tithe. It's grace giving now, Brad. And with grace, people are sticking in there, give whatever you want, which is usually piddly. Grace giving is not less, it's more. It's not Christian lights. We've got the grace. We've got grace flowing to us every day. We've got a robe of righteousness. We've got the condemnation turned back, the wrath of God appeased and satisfied. Why would we give less? We give more. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the grace giving there is more, not less. Surprisingly, Jesus did not say, stop tithing. He said, what you should do is concentrate on the big issues, justice and love of God and mercy, without neglecting the others. Reason number three, why should you make tithing the starting point in your giving? Reason number three, you should tithe because it shows God has first place in your life. It's one way you can show God has first place in your life. Folks, let's be honest. One of the hardest things to part with is our money. Money. You want to start showing that God has first place in your life? Do you trust God? That's an area. Because we saw in Scripture in the first two messages that there's a money-heart connection. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a money-heart connection. It shows that God has first place in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, you see this spirit in the Corinthians. It says, and this they did. What'd they do? They gave sacrificially. This they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave more than Paul had even hoped for, considering their circumstances and their economic level and the trial that they were under. I want to read you an email that I received from a mother in our church telling how her 8th grade son was already showing that he had learned this principle. I wish I could do 3 more sermons just reading you emails that I've received from people. What a blessing. What? It's been so encouraging to hear what God is doing in the lives of people. But let me read what she wrote to me regarding her son. 8th grade now. She says, my husband and I have been firm believers in giving to the Lord and have faith he will provide. We're always talking this over with the kids, especially our oldest son. Our kids take money every week from their allowance and give it in their offering, and I often wondered their thoughts. If they were giving from their heart or just because we had told them they should. Well, my question has been answered. My son's school did a reality store. They were given a job title with monthly salary and a family scenario. Then they had to go to each booth in the store and purchase things for their life. One of the booths was donations, charities/church. That was his first stop. Now this mother wrote me this, but then someone else in our church was there assisting as a volunteer at the school that day. She came up to me and affirmed this whole thing. She said, Pastor Brad, you would not believe what I saw happen today at school, in public school. It was so encouraging. Donations, charities. That was his first stop where he deducted 10% of his salary to church and then proceeded to all the other booths. Because this other woman here at the church said, oh, the kids were running around buying Ferraris. And then when they got to the insurance booth, they couldn't even pay for it. And they hadn't even gotten food and housing yet. Living like adults. She says, then he proceeded to all the other booths. In the end, he was a little in the hole. And he was standing by the donation booth looking over his finances. When the girl running the booth saw him standing there, the girl in the booth asked him if maybe he donated too much in the beginning. And without hesitation, he replied, no, I gave to the Lord, and I have him, and he will take care of me. What a testimony. No, I gave to the Lord, and I have him, and he will take care of me. There's some of you sitting in this room, you haven't experienced that yet. You haven't come to the point where you're willing to say, nope, I gave to the Lord, and I have, what a good way to put it, I have him. You have him, and he will take care of me. That's the promise of the Lord. She goes on to say, oh, what a feeling I had when I heard that. Knowing he gives with his heart and has the faith, although he has no clue what our yearly financial amount adds up to be, he knows that we have had troubling times when we thought of ourselves first. And now that we solely depend on the Lord to guide us in our finances and keeping faith that he will see us through, the stress and struggle has vanished. We have shared this with our son, and he has listened. Folks, talk to your kids about giving. Talk to your kids about the treasure principles. Talk to your kids. You need to be teaching your kids early on. Something simple that we've done from little on, I made a set of this for all the kids, is I just took 3 peanut butter jars and I just taped them together and I put a label on the front. Bank, save 50%. Church, give 10%. Store, spend 40%. And every time they get any money, babysitting, lawn mowing, someone sends them something for their birthday, they've got to divide it up. So I had to keep, it was a pain for me, I had to keep a stack of ones. So I just was always going to the bank, because if you don't have change, you can't break it up. So can I just stick it all in the store jar? Eh? Yeah. No. Daddy has 100 ones right in here in my bedroom. So keep the ones around so you can break that baby up. But early on, I wanted them to learn, when you get money, it's just not all for you to spend. More than just giving to the church, I want them to learn to save. America is spending like there's no tomorrow. Save. So if they get 10 bucks, 5 goes into the bank, 1 goes to church, and you get to spend 4. And if you're thinking to yourself, how mean, I want to say to you, how good to get my kids ready for real life. When I get my paycheck, it doesn't all get to be spent on fun stuff. Here's another thing we did one time. I got so tired of hearing the kids say, Dad, just go to the bank and use that plastic card and just get money out. And go. We're going to go. Can't we do this? Do that. Go get money. You got money. Used to hear that all the time. You got money. So I took one of my paychecks and I went to the bank and I said, I want you to give it to me all in 5s and 1s. This was a lot of money for a month. I took it home, and for family night on a Friday night, I had it in a bag, a cloth bag that the bank gave me. I just dumped it out on the dining room table as I gathered all the kids around. Eyes were just like, whew, whoa. You know, they thought I'd robbed a bank, you know. I said, this is what I make in a month. They're just like, oh, everyone was loud. That's what we thought. Yes, we could have gone to Disney World and, oh, I could have a car and you could, oh, you never say we have money. Oh, I said, okay, now, hang on. And I had made a copy of our budget. And I passed that around to everybody. I said, now, Harrison, you take out taxes. I have to pay quarterly taxes. The government considers pastors self-employed. I said, you take out the taxes. Here's how much I have to take out of a paycheck. I told him the amount. He starts counting that out. He's pulled it in front of him. I said, now, Kelly, you take out the average electric heat bill. It was big, 160, whatever. She scoots that out. I said, now, you take out so-and-so. You take out 10% for our tithe. Now, you take out for the building. Now, you take out a little extra to give away when someone's going on a short-term mission trip. Now, you take out gas for the car. Now, I just went around the table like that. With all that life actually entails, groceries, electric, gas, saving for car insurance, saving for car repairs, saving for doctors. And then there was this little piddly pile in the middle left. I said, there's our play money. They're like, oh. And that's why your mother and I say, we're saving for a camera, or we're saving for this, or we're saving for that. This is life. Welcome to life. That would be good for your kids. Help them know when they mow that they shouldn't just spend it all. If they're mowing and making 60 bucks a shot, mowing 2 yards, tell them to tithe on it and tell them to save half of it. Don't let them spend it all at the movie theater or at the mall and just say, well, they're kids now. They're forming habits now. Their little appetites are getting wet now for how they're going to live. Teach your kids how to handle money wisely. Reason number 4. You should tithe because it gives God a chance to prove what he can do. You should make tithing your starting point in giving because it gives God a chance to prove what he can do. He said, prove me now in this. Test me now in this. I've been tithing for 36 years, making tithe my starting point in giving for 36 years. I'm 43 years old now. And that doesn't just mean that for 36 years I've been giving away at least 10% of my income. No, it's better than that. It means for 36 years I have a 36-year-long hallway photo gallery of God's faithfulness that some of you don't. Yours isn't very long. There's not much hanging in that hallway. I have a 36-year-long hallway photo gallery of God's faithfulness. In those 36 years, there were some tough times. We had opportunity to see God provide. I started tithing on my little allowance, then on my lawnmower money, then on my babysitting money, then on my McDonald's money, then Fox Pool construction money, then Duff Smorgasbord money, then youth pastor money, and now the big whopping senior pastor salary money. But if I hadn't started down there, it'd be tough to give up the kind of money I'm making now. That'd be hard. But you start down here giving. And then you have a record of God's faithfulness. It's real to you. While we were in seminary, living on the 11-5, I decided to keep a written record of God's faithfulness. These two little worn-out books. I said, Vicki, and it started in 1989. It goes all the way through spring 1992. I said, I think we're going to see. I have 8 pages of God's faithfulness. 8 pages of entries of how God worked. Guys, I wanted to show the other one first. There you go. Look at that right there. That might not mean much to you, but right at the top left hand, that was about 15 years ago today, April 7th, 1991. I didn't even know it. I mean, we knew things were tight, but my wife was praying for zoo passes. Did you know that God cares about zoo passes? You know that he knows where zoo passes are and can get them to you? He'll do things like that. She was praying. Someone at church, look, Mark Hobbs at church. I can't read the rest of it, but handed me an envelope containing $50 and 3 zoo passes. I go home. Vicki says to me she's been praying for zoo passes to take the Dills, that's her parents, Dills and Lauren to the zoo. So we had one little girl. Folks, we didn't have money for zoo passes, amusement park, Coke, chips, nothing. And she was praying for zoo passes because her parents were coming into town. They gave us zoo passes. Now listen, we could have stopped tithing and bought a zoo pass for the season. We didn't. We were tithing on that 11-5, gave $500 to the building program. And we're helping with mission trips. And so God will take care of zoo passes for you when you're living that way. Down on the other side, right across the page, 4 months later, a lady in the choir, we had the big green Buick Skylark. That was our only car. She starts to move to Oklahoma. She says, hey, would you be interested in this 1985 Toyota Tercel? I was all over that like white on rice. Yeah, I think so. Let me think about it. Let me pray. Yes. Yes. Yes, we're interested. Kept that 1985 Toyota Tercel, drove it here, and kept it a few more years, and then gave it to Kara Glenn Hanks, who kept it like 7 days. Because it was in bad shape by the time I gave it to her. But she was just starting to drive, I think. God's provision. Now, the next page, I want you to notice on another page here, there's a name up and down those two pages. Look at it. Start at the top left. Ed. Who's this Ed? Some big-time business mogul in my church that was just giving a lot of extra money he had? No. Folks, there were so many people that I think had means that would say to me, we want to help you, Brad. We want to help you during seminary. We're going to help you. We want to help you. Shut up and do it. No. The people that you thought could do it, that's not who it usually happens. Ed was living in a duplex. Not because he owned it. He was just living in half of it. Living in a duplex, driving a 1971 tan Chevy Nova with all the interior ripped out by his two golden retrievers, Bob and Dave, who just, he'd left them in the car one time while he ran in the store, and they just clawed the whole thing to pieces. So whenever he went with Ed, there was just foam and stuff just blowing around. You know, no air conditioning, so he always had the windows down, and just foam and interiors just blowing around. This guy's given us $180 a month, and he was making $27,000 a year, fresh out of seminary himself. I still remember we were at a youth retreat in Charleston, and he said, Brad, I want to talk to you. Can we go for a little walk? He was there helping with the youth. I said, sure. We sat down on a picnic table, and I still remember beautiful spring day. He said, as you and Vicky go through seminary and go through, I know what it's like. Anna and I want to help you. We want to help you. He said, I've prayed about it. He said, we believe in grace giving. We believe you should give more than a tithe. So every year we look for places we could give more than our tithe after we've given to the church. And we want to give to you. I said, thank you, Ed. Now I'm sitting there thinking, I was very grateful, but I'm thinking $25, $50. First time he walked in my office. And my office was way down a hallway behind the choir room into another little hallway into a little room that was all blue. There was a little blue room, a little pink room. Blue room was where men were supposed to change their wet clothes after baptism. That was my office. I'm sitting in the blue room. And he comes in and says, there's the first gift. And his check's folded in half. He throws it on my desk. I said, thank you, Ed. He walks out. I open it. I'm like, $180. Folks, he did that for 3 years. He never missed a beat. If you go through my journal, sometimes it was more. Sometimes it was more. While they made $27,000 a year, Ed, the world would say, no reason for Ed to give more. No reason for Ed to give more than his tithe. He's in no position to do that. Ed understood grace giving. Ed got the blessing. God proved himself in Ed's life. And there are so many other people. It's not just Ed. It's not just our family. Many of you have experienced this and tasted and seen that the Lord is good in this grace-giving adventure. This morning I've asked one young couple in our church if they'd share their testimonies of how they've seen God's faithfulness, how God has proved himself to them. There's so many that have written me, but I asked one this morning, Dimitri and Marina Smirinsky, if they would come and share their testimony of how they've seen God prove himself in their life. She wrote me an email a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, would you be willing to share this with our church family, how you've seen God's faithfulness in proving himself in this? You can come up here.
Good morning. My name is Dimitri Smirinsky. This is my wife, Marina. We live here in Burlington. Been coming here for about a year and a half now. Marina works here at the church, and I work with Comair. And we have two beautiful little girls, Emily and Natalie. I'm sure many of you have seen them. Just wanted to tell you a little bit about what has happened to us in the last few years. Fresh out of college in 2000, Marina and I were both working in Washington, D.C., making, by our standards, a huge amount of money, and having absolutely no concept of what giving to God was all about. We would bring home these big checks. We would go to church. We would, you know, throw any loose change and a few bucks in the plate, go home, open our credit card statements, and realize we had no money left at the end of the month. We were just barely scraping by. And, you know, giving it to the church was just sort of a side thing, you know, when we can. It really wasn't a priority at all. And it was showing. We were surviving, but there was a lot of anxiety about finances, even though there shouldn't have been, from the amount of money we were making. About a year into this job in D.C., we had several very tough things happen to us all at once. Marina had been pregnant the whole time. We had gotten married the previous year. And on the fifth month of pregnancy, we lost our baby. And that was obviously a very stressful time. At the same time, I was considering going to flight school and had expressed, after this had happened, I'd expressed some thoughts to my boss that, you know, maybe in the fall, this was back in May, maybe in the fall I might go to flight school. The next day we were told that we needed to turn in our keys. We were both being let go from our jobs. Hmm. They did offer us a severance check, so they didn't just put us out on the street. But we suddenly found ourselves in a place where we really didn't know what was happening to us and where we were going to go next. About that same time, our church was having a similar series of sermons on giving, And they were also holding a financial seminar, kind of like Crown Financial Ministries. And the very first thing they talked about was the importance of giving. And this really brought about a new understanding that neither of us had had before. You know, we'd heard about tithing, and to me, tithing represented just giving to church in general. It didn't not really any particular number or what it really meant for us to be tithing. It was just kind of, well, it's sort of something you have to do, but we can't really afford it. At this point, we realized that there were two big reasons why we needed to start tithing. The first one is it was God's money, and we were stealing it from him, quite simply. We really felt convicted about that. And the second reason was the Bible says, you know, there's really one place that it says, test me. And we really felt tested at the time ourselves. So we said, okay, God, we'll test you. And the severance checks that we got, that was pretty much the only money we had left. We immediately started tithing on that amount. Shortly after, we moved to Florida to start my training. I had no job as I was training, and Marina initially did not have a job either, but we saw God's promises come to fruition. He really answered the test me that we had put out to him. I'm going to have Marina tell a little bit about that.
When we moved to Florida, it was just beginning of July. We moved from Washington, D.C., and we left our church that we really loved and our Sunday school class and all of our friends, and we moved down south where it was about 100 degrees or more outside. And we had close to no money in our bank account, and we were saving whatever cash we had to pay actual bills that we had to pay with cash. The rest was going on the credit card, including rent, and I could not find a job. I had various job interviews, and I was either overqualified or I was not getting phone calls returned. And it was a very, very trying time, as he was at Flight Academy all day. I was at home by myself. In 95 degree heat because we could not pay for our lecture bill. And God brought a very sweet friend my way, and we went to visit her church once, and they were passing the plate. And I told Dimitri, you know, it just seems like in the past couple of years, God does things at the last possible moment. So why don't we just put some money in the debt plate and bring our bank account closer to zero? Because that way, you know, he's going to have to do something. And so we did. And shortly afterwards, I think it was just within a couple of weeks, that same friend of mine was at our house. And before she left, she wanted to pray. And she sat down to pray with me. And she just prayed, God, give her a job soon because you know they need it. But before you give her the job, just send the money. Just send the money from wherever. And that was Friday night. On Saturday night, we came home and got a letter from some friends in Kentucky who have a little cabin in the mountains, have five kids, pet goat, you know, obviously not a whole lot of cash laying around. There was a check for $250. And they didn't even know how we were doing. They were just thinking of us. On Sunday, we celebrated our first wedding anniversary. That was a fun year. And but it was incredible. And then on Monday, got another letter with a check for $50 from my close friends here. And on Tuesday, I got a job at an awesome church where I worked for 3 years until I came here. And God just kept doing that. And as soon as I started working, I was making very little. And he was not working at all. And we had to pay rent and bills and, you know, we're leasing a car. And but tithing was not negotiable. It was, you know, it was something that we just did. It was not another bill. It was you know, we were acknowledging that everything that we had belonged to God, and we saw how He helped us up to that point, and we just knew there was no point in holding on. So then things were going pretty well, and God was helping us. But then about a year and a half later, Emily was already 7 months old. It was in December 2003, when in 1 month we had several very large bills due. And we just knew that there was no way with our, you know, he was already a flight instructor, and on my church income, we could not pay all those bills at once. And we did not really tell anybody about it. We just really prayed, and we knew that God would have to take over. So I came to work one morning, and there was a FedEx envelope in my mailbox from Anonymous. I don't know, do you have a picture of that? So it was from Anonymous, my town, my street, to me. And there was a check for $5,000 from we don't know who. And we just knew, I cried my eyes out, but I knew that God was the one who did that. And things didn't really stop in Florida, but when we came here, we realized that we had a huge need for a second car, because he was working and I was working, and we just really prayed about it. We knew we could not afford buying a new car. So somebody in the small group that we visited was looking to give away their car, and we didn't know about it. God just brought us together into one small group, and they were talking about how they just could not sell that car. Finally, they decided they were just going to give it away, and we said, okay. So we bought it for $5 because it was more, it was better for taxes to buy it than to get it for free. So we bought it for $5, and we've had it for over a year now. Perfect airport car for Dimitri.
And it was kind of funny when we were living in Florida, and we were trying to really keep track of our finances. We had Microsoft Money set up on our computer, and as every month we were trying to pay our bills, the program we had, it would project our funds at the end of the month, and every month we would be like way below zero, according to the projection. We were way in the red. And Microsoft Money would keep putting up this advisory, you know, you need to give less to charity. You're giving too much to charity. It thought we were absolutely nuts, you know. You could almost see the disdain in the program, you know. What is wrong with you? And amazingly, despite the fact that the projection was always negative, we always finished the month with money in the bank, because there would always be some check that would show up, whether it's friends or family or from wherever, and it would just work out. And just some concluding thoughts. Through that whole time, and, you know, our hallway is only about five years long, but through that whole time, we've certainly been through hard times, but we have made it a priority that first thing we do is write out that tithe check. We've tried to keep faith, and we knew that, you know, God was just going to have to take care of the situation, because we were kind of putting it in, for Him to act upon. And even as some of the hard times have come here, and, you know, certain uncertainties at work and such, we always had a sense that, well, yeah, you know, it's something we need to be concerned about for practical reasons, but we're not really worried. This isn't, if the job goes away or whatever, it's not the end of the world. God is just going to take care of it. It was an assumption that we had, not because of just blind faith, but because He's proven it to us over the past few years. It's just experience. It'd be stupid not to think that way from what we've seen. We have never gone to bed hungry in these past few years. We've always had food on our table. We've always taken care of medical bills. We've kept an excellent credit rating, which is amazing for people who've been having to go into debt so much. And God has always come through. We felt that it wasn't a matter of, can we afford to tithe? It was a matter of, we can't afford not to tithe. Many economists will use the term zero-sum game. If somebody gets money, it means somebody lost money. Well, this is not a zero-sum game. We saw that faith is a multiplier. It takes what you have, And it increases it so much just by being faithful and by giving God his due. Mm. We also didn't want to steal from God. Just to go over that point, it really felt, any time even an inkling of a thought that would come up, you know, man, there's really not much money left in the bank. We got to write that tithe check. That thought was immediately gone because, wait a second, it's not our money, it's God's money. Mm. And you can't just steal a little, you know. You either steal or you don't steal. You know, we couldn't say, well, this month we'll give 5%. Mm. Well, you know, it's like robbing into a bank and telling them, give me half the money that you have. You know, you still stole the money. So we knew that we had to tithe fully and gladly. It was never with a heavy heart that we wrote out those checks. Mm. And the rewards have been great. It's like I mentioned, the testimony we've gone through. It's just been amazing. That, you know, have we had concerns? Yes, but real worries? No, because God has always come through. And finally, you know, we understand that this is just a minimum. You know, this is where you start. We definitely want to give more as we can in the future because, you know, God has shown us his faithfulness. We need to show it to him and to others as well. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
So quickly as we close, I want to ask you to pull out of your bulletin, since this is the last day on this series. I put in your bulletin a bookmark, commitment, and you've got the treasure principles on one side. Yours might be a different color. There's different colors. But the 6 treasure principles from Randy Alcorn's book are listed on the front. I think that'll be a helpful reminder to you. I did not end up preaching all these. So there's a couple on there you think, what's that, if you hadn't read the book. But you'll recognize a couple of them that I emphasized in this series. I want you to look on the back side. The giving covenant. I'm not asking you to turn this in for me. This is between you and God. But I want us to read this together. And I want you to consider, and I want to challenge you in response to this series, don't do nothing. Make a commitment. If you're not where you ought to be, let's read this together. My giving covenant. Number 1, I affirm God's full ownership of me and everything entrusted to me. Number 2, I set aside the first fruits, at least 10%, of every wage and gift I receive as holy and belonging exclusively to the Lord. Number 3, out of the remaining treasures God entrusts to me, I seek to make generous free will gifts. Number 4, I ask God to teach me to give sacrificially to his purposes, including helping the poor and reaching the lost. Number 5, recognizing that I cannot take earthly treasures from this world, I determine to lay them up as heavenly treasures for Christ's glory and the eternal good of others and myself. Number 6, I ask God to show me how to lead others to the present joy and future reward of the treasure principle. Even if you are giving like you ought, it's good to revisit, make a fresh commitment. Put this in your Bible or put this somewhere you can see it on a regular basis and say, God, I want to live with a treasure mindset, with an investment mindset of sending it on ahead. As we close today and this series, I want to ask you to stand together and let's sing as our commitment prayer to the Lord, Surrender All.